need to be discussed. And Donald Trump is not the source of information on those kind of discussions. There are all of the administrative kinds of questions. And by the way, if you're going to vote, at least you ought to vote as a person that has a brain as opposed to a bobblehead. So far, I haven't heard much good information out of either group, frankly. I mean, I tend to be a conservative. No, I don't tend to be. I am. But the Democrats and the Republicans are pretty stupid equally on this issue. I said this at the very beginning. It's as if we have never had a person immigrate to America before. It's just like, who are we? Are we this dumb? So let's ask some questions. Well, the second thing I wanted to make mention of before we continue. When you read the story of Ruth, the real question is, and I've said this every week, what was Boaz doing? Was he just flirting with a woman? Was he just being Mr. Nice Guy? Because, you know, it just feels like it's good emotional things to be nice to people. You know, what do they call that? Random acts of kindness? What was he doing? He was doing what Scripture told him to do. Exactly. That's the whole point. So, to me, there are biblical principles for what happens once people get in the USA. Let's ask the other kinds of questions. What are some administrative kind of questions we need to ask that we need to talk about? Rhonda, give me anything. How do we vet the people who are coming? Oh, that would be a good question. Vetting people? Yes. Is that important? Yeah. It's become less important for a reason that, again, see, the problem is when you put down this little statement, little questions and big questions, what you don't remember is these are all connected. You can't just have little questions. Why is it important who we vet? Jim.
Well, we don't want to allow the people in who are wanting to overthrow the country, just like David wouldn't have allowed the Philistines to
migrate on in and take over. Yes, we probably are going to think about that issue. Yes. Safety, that too. Mm-hmm. Okay, what's some other questions we need to ask? Of the smaller or the bigger variety? Jim.
How, once these people get into the country, how are they going to be able to get a living? Are they, you know, all of that so that they don't become worse?
Oh, that's a good question. Practical questions. What are we going to do with folks? But if I may say, that leads back to the big questions. By the way, I'm going to give you one of the big questions. Are you ready? It's the question that we have not been able to answer in America since the 50s. In this room, I better look. Walter will know some, Ron maybe a little, Jim a little, most of us nothing. We live after the disaster of the 50s. And what? We had a senator from the state of Wisconsin. What was this all about? The Red Scare. After that, America got very confused, and we've never recovered. One of the big questions you have to ask when you get under the big philosophical questions is this simple question. What does it mean to be an American? So, Rhonda, I love you. You know I like you. Frenchie, not so much. This question here is directly related to that question there. If all it means to live in America is you just exist here, it's just geography, then we don't really need to worry about vetting very much. And a lot of this, folks, maybe you haven't read much. I was a kid in 57, I was born. But I've read a lot about that Red Scare. It changed the way we do government in everything. Because the initial scandal was real. And I could get into this. If you've never read about the Venona Papers, I don't have time to talk to you about that. Study the Venona Papers. It would be good for you to know something. But here's the deal. We started questioning whether we can question people about fundamental issues. Loyalty oaths. I would assume you would have to have a loyalty to the United States. Do we still do that when people... So we do have some sort of a loyalty oath, which we got lots of folks who aren't citizens. I think it'd be very interesting to know how many people in America are not citizens. Any way we could know that? sealed someplace. Do you understand? That's a big question. Let me give you, I was telling Frenchie, I was talking to my sister, who is she? She's my nephew's wife, Stephanie. Stephanie teaches Amy third grade in a public school. In the last couple years in rural America, where I'm from, they have stopped doing Christmas stuff. Now, you understand, that's the last holdout in America in public settings where people would still, when I went to school, that was in the 60s and 70s, you sang the same songs at church that you did in school. That was still continuing where I'm from up until the last few years. So, you know, you'd sing a Wesley or a Watts song at church, you'd sing that same song at school. That's gone now. Now, you don't understand. That's the last holdout of conservatism in America. So you can be pious and you can do religion, but if you can't answer that question, what's it mean to be an American, we're kind of confused, and we are a very confused civilization. That's a big question that affects every other question. What does it mean to be? We used to know that. By the way, my father's generation would have known that intuitively. Now we're not so sure. We just don't. That's the reason. Can a Muslim be a president? Remember the Ben Carson question. And all the little liberals and idiots are going, because, well, the answer is no, not if they believe in Sharia law. Why not? Because they'd be overturning America. But for some people, they think that Michael Moore, one of my personal heroes, I'd love to send that fat, ugly guy and let him give him his big sign, and send him to Aleppo and let him say we're all Muslims in Aleppo, Syria today, right after they killed him. You understand, we're a bunch of idiots in this country because we live under the protection of our country. You can be stupid. What are some other small, I'm not saying they're not important. They're smaller questions. Administrative, what are some other ones? Louis. Yeah, that would be the vetting thing, though. That would still be back here. You think medical history is important? Could be. What else?
Should we be tracking people after they are here? I don't know if I think we should, but it's a question.
Wow, that's a hard one. Next, someone else. Tim. Yeah, that's part of these practical. That's what I meant. Jim mentioned that's the practical questions, sir.
What are their rights?
Well, that's both questions. That's both questions. Yeah, what are their rights? Well, I will tell you this. If you go to another country, they can certainly track you. So, you know, but in America, you know, everybody has the same rights, and I don't know how that works exactly. Good question. How about a simple one, folks?
We don't have the same rights because they track American
citizens more than they track. They can. Let's ask a simple question. Should we limit immigration? Or should we control it? Is that a reasonable question? Should we limit our control? Ade. Really? Who should we keep out? People from Nigeria, but Cameroonians, they're good. So then why don't we limit immigration? See, it was never a problem, Ade, if you came to this country and you were, and this goes back to bigger issues, and some of these are hard to, as a Christian, to choose. Are we a salad bowl where you come in America and you stay the way you were before? or you come to America, they used to call it the melting pot, and you became an American. I don't care if you were German or Polish. Within one generation, you didn't speak that language. You spoke only English, and you looked English, dressed English, smelled it, you know, American. Everything was American. We got over that a long time ago. The question is then, what does that mean? So who should we limit? Should we just limit people from the Middle East? See, this is a hard question. Real hard question. Yes, ma'am, do you slapping him or are you asking a question?
It's more of, I would think that with the vetting process and, you know, finding out medical history, that is part of the control.
That's a hard thing to do when it's a whole nation this big, Dave. It would be nice to talk about legal, but we've been doing it illegally, and we've been allowing it illegally for exactly how long, I don't know. Certainly Reagan, yes, because I don't think we don't have laws about those little things we just kind of bypass. James, well, hold on, James, can you hold your quad? Tom, what do you do with this? You're a cop. There you go. You just pass the buck, and they tell you to pass the buck. So we pass the buck. Yeah. And by the way, folks, look around the room. I love people from other countries. We're not talking about whether we have different ethnicities. We've always had that. Jim, go ahead with your thought.
Well, what Dave was saying, we're talking, I think, here primarily, what the questions we put up there are primarily dealing with legal immigration, because you're not going to vet illegal immigrants.
I mean, one of the things we're asking, too, is do we control the borders? That comes back to your question. And the obvious answer ought to be yes. Why? That's the nature of a country. Every country controls their borders except us. Yes. But that's real hard. Listen, I talked to somebody that most of you know, Sam Augustine, and Sam would love to live right here in Waukegan, have his kids right here in this school, and here's the problem. I'm not sure what the problem is. Here's a guy that, I told you the story, his son tested in Canada, and he tested, it was a third grade, Christy, I think it was in third grade, his son tested off the scale intellectually. You know, they got like 99.9, he was beyond that. We don't want people like that in America, do we? We don't want smart people here, do we? It's like, what are we thinking? See, some of this is, by the way, Ade, you came here. Did you come here legally? Probably not in your case. You're illegal. He's an illegal immigrant right here. You came here through the Navy, right? See, I know that a lot of people are offended from other countries because they say, we had to go through a long process to get here. You had to join the Navy. How many years was it before you became a citizen? But some guys, it took longer than that. Why did it take some guys in the military longer?
I guess the law. Passing the question, why?
Yeah, go ahead.
Who do we take in? How many do we take in? And if we take in people, why do you change the law? I.e., you serve 2 years in the military. It's part of your vetting. If you want so hard to come to America, then show it to
you. Yeah, but this all goes back to, you know, what we're trying to accomplish. I know that our missionary that was here 2 weeks ago, Joel Weaver, said a young lady from his church, African, Kenyan, wanted to marry a guy from Germany. In order for her to go to Germany, she has to learn German, speaking and written, and pass a test to go. Wow. Well, we're not going to get all the answers here. I'll come to you, Ade, Tim. Well, but see, that's part of that thing that Bush talked about a long time ago, a guest workers visa, which then, Dave, eliminates a whole bunch of problems, actually. And here's the thing I don't understand. Most countries in Europe have something like this. I can't understand why we can't figure this out, because we have too many Donald Trump the chump making profound statements. Or Hillary Clinton looking for votes, which, boy, did you hear? She got in a little kerfluffle here about saying she was an abuelita. And if you don't know what that means, some people didn't like her very much, thank God. I think, I guess, that's a big issue because, there's a lot of folks from Central America, Mexico, that come here and just want to work. And they do. You know they do, Dave. There's also a group, not so much from Illinois, out in the West in certain areas that want to come here and work for 3 or 4 months because they come here and harvest certain things, and they go right back home. They can take care of their family, and they can move. You would think a country this smart could do this. Fact is, you ought to be able to demand that your Congress does something that sounds, look at me, intelligent. Why don't we? Let's be real, why we don't. It's the big questions. Between the left and the right, there's huge differences over what it means to be an American. And we can't agree on those, and most of us don't know those kind of questions exist. We just sit there and wonder, why is year after year we keep talking about the same dumb thing? Because the question's at the bottom of, what does it mean to be an American? And for some people, what it means to be an American is to be on social programs. I think the president views that. Jim? Oh, that's tough stuff, buddy. That's tough
Everybody
stuff.
Right now wants to come to the United States. And even out of the Middle East, who does the vetting?
I don't know. Who does, Jim?
They take it mostly from the local country and give it to the State Department in that country. Not like these folks are necessarily going out there.
Well, Syria doesn't have a functional government. Neither does Libya. Neither does Iraq. Yeah, and this is stepping up to the plate and saying we're going to do it right, as opposed to just let people come. Ade? You mean he was vetted? I don't think he was vetted. I think he slipped across the border. But you're doing this stuff legally, you know, through a process.
Well,
unfortunately, too much of it's done illegally. Go ahead.
But even that, when somebody turns in those papers, how close are they to sent? Because forgery nowadays overseas, passports and everything else are extremely easy to get if you're a nefarious person who wants to come to those
papers. There's some loopholes, which people, again, America by itself, the freedom, the liberty, the
opportunity.
Opportunity and the personal rights that they have create some of these holes that people use to come to America. Because if somebody steps one foot into this country and decides to go into a court for asylum or for anything, by the nature of the country, you're supposed to stay here till your case is heard. But in other countries, they don't care if you're coming or not. They want you out, they want you out.
They ship you.
Yeah, so.
Sister Ahan.
We have to be proof of, we need to, we have
Well, that goes back to what Captain Duncan's saying, though, that it was came out of Syria, came or that part of the world, very nefarious. That's a big word. Shaky information. I don't know how much, you know, and that's depending on other people. All right, we're going to move forward. By the way, are these good questions? I want to put a second question here. I personally think this question, what does it mean to be an American, is a pretty simple question. I want to give you another question that's connected to that. What is the goal of being a citizen? So let's just pretend a person came to America and wanted to be an American. When that person finally arrives, I am now a citizen, what does that mean? That's a philosophical question. What does that mean? Now, in the past, it was pretty much understood. If you came to America, you knew you were coming, or take a breath, to a Christian country. I didn't mean everybody was Christians. But in general senses, they were. Christian backdrop. I read the most interesting thing, and we're going to have to get to notes, or Frenchie, this is going to be next week too. Everybody in this room more or less has read the letter in this Sunday school, and if you haven't, you can get it online, okay? It's the letter from the Danbury Baptist. So if you just type in Danbury Baptist letter to Jefferson, we did it in this class, so if you were alive, you have it. Danbury Baptist, they write a letter to Thomas Jefferson. This is 1800, and he writes back. And the letters are very enlightening because the Baptists were Christians and he wasn't. And at the very end, they pray for his salvation and him entering into, you know, heaven through Christ. And I'm paraphrasing only slightly. When he replies, he didn't believe any of that stuff. But this is where he wrote in a letter and talked about the wall of separation, which has been abused in the last 50 years more than any statement in history. Now, I'm going to give you a piece of information. Are you ready? Take a breath. I'm going to write a name down. John Leland was one of the best-known Baptist pastors of that day. He was a big shot. When Jefferson's letters were interchanged, look up here, 2 days after the letters were interchanged, John Leland preached before Congress. He didn't pray. He preached before Congress, and Jefferson was there as the president, and he preached on this subject, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." So whatever they thought about separation of church and state, they assumed America was Christian. Period. Our problem is we're now trying to redefine America on the fly. That's our problem. What's our solution? The only solution we have is reaching people. The only way America is going to change is if we reach enough people in America to sway things back in a different direction. And apart from a move of God, that ain't happening. We're moving the other way, to hell in a hurry. All right. So 2 days after that letter, that wall of separation, here Thomas Jefferson's hearing a sermon by a Baptist preaching on, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here," in Congress. Not a prayer. Not, "God, protect these boneheads." All right, let's look in your notes. We're going to try to finish this material up if we can. If you have notes, we have talked about so far 3 concepts, and I'm going to hurry. We have talked about, if the people are here, safety from any and all oppression. That is a biblical teaching. So Ruth had to be protected, and Boaz tells his young men, "Don't you touch her." We have also talked about equality before the law, which, on, you're talking about coming here and going through all these hoops. And part of our problem is, a long time ago, we quit making everybody required to do everything. So if you come from Vietnam or you come from Africa, you have to go through the hoops. If you can just get, excuse me, Tim, if you can just slip across the border, you don't have to go through hoops. We should have the same laws for everybody, all times, all places. It just kind of makes sense. The third concept is opportunity to work. And we talked about that last week. Now, if you have notes, read the verses along with me, and we're just going to read the highlighted portions of the verses. I love when people sit there without the verses. I'm going to read, I don't have those verses, so Rhonda, read the highlighted sections from Ruth, just the highlighted portions. You can skip the Hebrew word. In the Hebrew word is hen, by the way. But go ahead.
And then skipping down to 2:14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to go glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheep. Let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And then down in 2:21, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest.
All right, thank you. Let's go real quickly, and I'm going to give you ideas about this. The third concept is opportunity to work. I must say one thing. I must tie this to this statement. The Bible assumes there's going to be people migrating country to country. Part of our problem in America, and frankly, Dave, much worse in Europe, especially in those small European countries, the old Yugoslavia places, they're having 500,000 people come through those countries. Some of those countries aren't 500,000 people. What are they going to do with that many people? They can't even feed them. Literally, some of the countries couldn't feed them even for a day. They just don't have enough food. America's a huge country, so we assume we can keep absorbing. And we can to a point. The Bible is not assuming that, you know, you have a country of a million and you have 100,000 people migrating into your field. It's assuming a small group, which would always go on in all countries. So that goes back to this controlling and limiting how many, obviously. And in the past, we used to have numbers, how many people were allowed. If Jim, do we still, do you know? Ooh. And a lot of this changes all the time, too. All right, opportunity to work. I don't know where it's at in your notes, but if you read with me the verses from Leviticus, I'd like you to read those with me. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. The Bible says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, and remember, Leviticus was written before they got into the promised land. Thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor, and I'm just going to say foreigner, because this is what it means. The foreigner, I am the Lord your God. 23:22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the foreigner, I am the Lord your God. 24:19 and 19 through 21 of Deuteronomy. When thou cuttest down, and this is the big harvest that they would have had in the Middle East. the harvest in thy field, which would be wheat, barley, maybe some other grains, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the foreigner, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the works of thine hand. When thou beatest thine olive tree, again, that would be something they would have. Thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the foreigner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Those are your three groups that are very easily oppressed and have no wherewithal. When thou gatherest the grapes. So really, in the Middle East, the main things they had were the grains, they had olives, and they had grapes. So when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the fatherless, or excuse me, for the foreigner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Now, in your notes someplace, I give you some bullet points. Seems to me that Scripture requires, and again, we're only talking about people that are here. All of these other questions need to be asked in different ways. And they're, in my opinion, very important questions. I think the big question is, what does it mean to be an American is just so lost in our culture, and what is the goal of citizenship? But all of these and more need to be asked. Look at me. You need to have politicians that can get up and actually have an intelligent discussion without being stupid. And that's not Trump, and that's not Clinton. One is as dumb as the other. And I know there are people that get offended at me because they like Trump. You know why you like Trump? Because he says what he thinks. Okay, but how's that going to help you? You need somebody who can think. He does not appear to be the man, in my opinion. Who should do it? I don't know. In your notes, Scripture seems to require several things. First of all, opportunity to work. That's a bullet point someplace in your notes. You find it? And I think I say something like this: no handouts, or better, no permanent handouts. There is nothing wrong with helping somebody temporarily. I think a lot of the things that went wrong in the 60s would have been fine in the 60s. By the way, you all want to talk about welfare, stupid. If there would have been real time limits. You have an opportunity, if you're down and out, we'll give you something for 3 years, 5 years, 2 years, or whatever. Here's a path. We will help you to the end of this path. And when that, but see, the problem is we didn't put an end date on anything. And therefore, we now have about 3 to 4 generations of people that have never worked. Look me in the eyes. And don't you think this has anything to do with blacks? Because there's poor white trash the exact same. They will not work. And after enough drugs and alcohol, they can't work. They have enough money for drugs and alcohol, and I have some in my family. Drives me insane. So the problem wasn't, by the way, the problem, in my opinion, wasn't the generosity idea. That was a good idea. Let's see if we can help. We have in this room, though I never say anything good about her, is a product of the right use of welfare. Is that correct? When her dad left the mother had nothing. You all went on welfare for, or whatever it was called then, for a couple years?
2 or 3 years.
Until the mom went back to school, got some kind of a degree, secretarial diploma, so she could get a real job. And when she got the real job, off of welfare. I have no problem with the government doing that. Kind of makes sense. Now, I would prefer Christians to help, church to help, but whatever. The problem, folks, is we have permanent handouts. When I go to Aldi's, most people there are paying for their Aldi's with something that I've never... First time I saw one, I thought, where do I get one of those at? Do they hand those out someplace? Yeah, it's like a link card. It's like, where does that come from? Tom? And we thought it got reformed under Bill Clinton. Now, the problem is the only way, and this is not biblical. This is just Pastor Warren's opinion. The only way to turn that faucet off would be to turn that faucet off slowly, because we'd have rebellion in this country. You got to realize, I don't know how many people are on this, but it's a great group of people. They think it's their right. They talk about going and getting their check, and what they're talking about is their money that the government gives them for not working. All right, we continue. So there are no permanent handouts, I think, is the idea. I don't know how much of this is in your notes, so I'm just going to read what's in my notes. Charity, giving to help, should be done, but not as a means of supplying people's needs on an ongoing basis. You never give people money over time on an ongoing basis. Folks, I think in this church, if anybody needed money, I've seen it happen before. We've raised thousands of dollars in no time. This is a very benevolent church. That's beautiful. But we ought not, if Frenchie back here won't work, which, does he work, Lois? He's tired or retired? He needs to be retired. That's what he needs. But I'm serious. If somebody has an emergency, our church has given lots of money. Why should we do that ongoing basis? See, that is wrong. That's no longer charity. You all know this statement. Give a man to fish, and he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he'll eat for a lifetime. That's not new with me. Our church has helped during tsunamis, tragedies, illnesses, deaths, typhoons, droughts. We've helped with all kinds of things. I believe any Christian wants to do that. Now, I don't know if this is in your notes. Boaz did much more than was required. I believe he allowed Ruth to harvest even among the normal harvest. But it was all work. And I don't know if I have it in your notes. And Boaz worked too. Everybody worked. So opportunity to work. Next, even hard work. Remember, folks, have you ever taken olives off an olive tree? I haven't. But I did live in southern Illinois along the Mississippi River and the Illinois River in the Bluffs. And I used to pick apples. And trust me, there are apples that are easy to get to, and then there's ones hard to get to. And the easy ones are the easy ones. They were to leave them the hard stuff. So when people come here from Mexico, Central America, and by the way, 99-point-something% of the folks that come here from those parts of the world work hard. The fault's not really theirs. The fault is our stupidity in that we can't seem to get laws in place and do things that even protect the people. Do they work hard? Have you ever seen them? Listen, I see the folks cut my grass. It's like, good grief, these folks work hard. I saw the folks put the roof on my building. I didn't see any white folks out there. Actually, the first white people I've seen do any hard work in a long time was the guys that fixed our building back here. And they weren't American. They were Polish. Yes, Tim? And those guys could work, man. Those guys were out there just clicking. Most white guys don't want to work. See, how do you know that? I have someone in my family, let's make it that broad, that I wanted to knock into next week yesterday, so I just didn't speak to him all day. Because he has a bunch of kids, and what's he doing during a family gathering? He goes, both of those idiots went downstairs and played video games. And they're in their 40s. And the one guy said to Gene, I try to do as little as work as possible. I just want to whack somebody like that. Okay, we better move on. Some of you are getting nervous. In your notes, work sufficient to meet their needs. That seems to be what the Bible requires. In America, you already know this, especially in this area, lawn services, snow removal, food services, farming, harvesting of crops. By the way, there is nothing wrong with honest labor, is there? Unless somebody else wants to do it, and I haven't seen lots of other folks want to do it. I will tell you this, and this will really hair-lip some of you. Within the next 100 years, if things don't change, American farms will be run by Mexicans. They were run by Germans forever, and English, and now pretty much Mexicans. You say, why? When I was a kid, when somebody offered me a job on a farm, I told you this story. In eighth grade, Mr. Griesmeyer said, I'll pay you $2 an hour to pick up hay. You'd have thought, and then he said, and my wife will cook lunch. Folks, he could have got it for $1 an hour. $2 an hour in the late 60s? I thought I was in heaven. When I went back 10 years after high school, Mr. Grisham said, I can't get people to pick up hay for me anymore. What? What? Why do you think farmers went to the big bales? Yes. Strange country. This is not a sermon on work. And some of you guys, by the way, and I'm not the hardest working person in this room. I know the hardest working person in this room, and I just stay out of her way. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. I like to work. You know, it's hard work doing nothing very long. It's like, how do you do nothing for a long period of time? It is. But I find people that like to do nothing, and they work really hard at it. It's the strangest thing. By the way, folks, if you got kids, you know what you do with your kids? You just tell them, you just need to figure out the kind of work you like. Some people, like Carrie Hall, likes to do math equations that go on for 3 days. Some people like to work with their hands. There's all kinds of work. Find something you like. Some people like to work with people. Some people want to kill people. Isn't that right? Just find the kind of work you like. Well, we don't have time for the last point. Well, and by the way, Dave, when I was a kid, that was never a problem because mom and dad didn't give you money, so you had to find a job. But when John, even when John started to work, it was like the Great Tribulation to get to the job. There was all these laws and hoops. I'm like, we just went out and worked for the farmer next door. I thought it's what everybody did. Now, aren't there laws? You have to be a certain age. You can only work so much. And God forbid that a 16-year-old would work. Actually, I think this is part of the problem. Kids don't really work until they're 22, 23, 24, 25 years old because of all this stupid. And then it's like, I don't want to do that. You know, kids ought to be working the whole time. They ought to be working with you. They ought to be working with just little stuff. Yes, sir, Jim.
Well, the other thing is a lot of young folks who are starting actually in the generation don't understand delayed gratification. Because everything is instant. That's why they're walking out, they want to be the head of the company.
You don't have this problem. No, I'm talking about people that work for you. Well, I probably should have Scott Francis, when he gets back, come in here for 5 or 10 minutes and talk to you about him trying to hire people to work at his corporation, where 75 to 90% of them that fill out the application and are going to be here on Monday just don't even show up. Or they don't show up here for the drug testing. It goes on and on. All right, folks, I want everyone to look at me, and let's be real specific. When we talk about immigration, do not be Donald the Chump Trump. This is not about race. Zero. These are about laws. Bang the scripture. Because frankly, our country's always been a country of immigrants. Some of them I like, Ade. Some of them I don't like, Frenchie. Let's pray and we're done. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time. May you bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen.